Welcome to Help and Hope, a podcast of CCEF.
Thanks for joining us again this week. My name is Andrew Ray. This week I'm joined by
Julie Lowe
and David Paulison.
Thanks for coming in, guys.
Pleasure to be here, Drew.
Beautiful day. Personal question for you guys. What Bible verse is currently on your heart or ministering to you, and why?
I guess I'll start with that. Just in light of preparing for our annual conference on Ephesians, I've been thinking a lot about Ephesians 2 and just this idea of being a fragrant offering and how it envelops so much more than we often think it does. And there's a requirement not only to be giving of oneself, but of sacrificing of oneself. And just what does that look like in my personal life? What does that look like in ministry? What does that look like in service? How do we be both an offering, a giving of oneself, and a sacrifice?
Mm. Sacrifice being harder?
I think both.
Yeah.
Yeah. But it encompasses both. Yeah.
Mm.
I've been thinking a lot about Psalm 103, and all that is within me is to bless God. And it says, and I like tweaking the translation, forget not all his benefits. Benefits to me sounds a little bit like your pay package or something at work. Benefits are literally good things that he has done. And just chewing on that, and do not forget all the good things he has done. He forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit.
Mm.
He crowns you with compassion and steadfast, with steadfast love and mercies. And that just, one of the things I've seen in my life is that it's the scripture passage that revisits me later in the day that is the one that has the impact. So it's not just because I happen to read it in the morning or at night, but it's the one that pops up at other moments when I'm stressed or distracted, or and Psalm 103 has been showing up in a way that has just so rich with God's love for us, and I mean, it dovetails so well with Julie's Ephesians 5 too, because you might say Psalm 103 is the gift part. This is how God has loved us in Christ, and then Ephesians 5 too is saying, and we're to live like him. So a real high bar of the call on our lives, but a very wonderful gift of grace that is the only way we even have a inkling of a chance to move a little bit in that direction.
Hmm. Well, this week we were going to discuss listening. We got a question in our Ask the Counselor series, and it goes like this. Hello, can you please do a podcast on how to be a good listener? It's a very complicated question.
Yes, long, many intricate subplots in that. Yes.
Now, the writer did include three verses, Proverbs 18:13, Proverbs 19:27, and James 1:19. And I know you, David, to be one of the best listeners that I've ever known. And Julie, you never speak over people. I've noticed that you've been very good at that. There's a grace in your listening. So I think both of you have different ways of listening, but have giftedness in it. And I'm assuming there's a developmental process in listening. And so let's dive in.
Okay. Well, maybe we ought to just listen to Andrew. Andrew's gotten off to a great start. So, Andrew,
we'll be silent.
I can launch in. This is, you talk about a developmental process, and that is a very interesting way to put it. One thing that I would point to in God's common grace, just how he works in ways where you're not even aware of it. I'm half deaf. I have no directional hearing. That means I was born half deaf. In a crowd scene, like around a table, a lot of conversation in a small dining room, I am at sea. It is the physical act of listening. If someone is sitting on an airplane to my left, I'm cooked. I always try to get left side window seats. That's just a fact, that the very act of listening is physically difficult for me. And one of the things that I realized as I came into adulthood, into Christian faith, and into a ministry where the ability to listen is really valued, is I realized there were certain aspects of how I'd learned to listen that simply reflected the effort it takes to hear. And there's nothing particularly noble about that, or it doesn't get at the deeper dynamics of how to listen well. But that mere fact was something that God used to contribute to having to work hard to make the effort to hear somebody. And then there's lots more that can be said, but that was one starting point that perhaps is unusual.
I remember you gave me a short clip on Bonhoeffer on listening, and as I read through it, what really struck me was the act of listening was also a reflection of your love or your lack of love for somebody, and how if I really want to love somebody, if I really want to know them, I have to listen, because I care more about knowing them, them being known, than promoting myself. Mm-hmm. So it would seem that first there comes that conviction of wanting to know and understand and love more than to be known and understood and loved.
Yeah, sounds like the Francis of Assisi prayer.
Oh, yeah.
Grant that I would, you know, not so much seek to be loved as to love, to be understood as to understand. And listening is obviously one of the prime expressions of that.
Yeah, and people really not only feel cared for, they are being cared for when you listen.
Yeah.
And they are being genuinely known.
Yes. Yeah, that's one thing I've thought, and probably all of us in this room can speak to the lack of that in common human affairs, but you think, how rarely is there anybody that genuinely wants to hear how you're doing?
Hmm.
And it's one of those things that, and Bonhoeffer actually picks up on that. You know, the secular world outdoes us often, because we as Christians who take the Bible seriously, the Bible is a word, and so we're very good at talking. And we forget that it's a word that is meant to teach us the skills of listening, first to God and then to others, in order that our words might not be foolish, but would be helpful. And that was actually the first passage that the questioner wrote in, that Proverbs 18:13, is he who gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. And I would say that, you know, again, picking up on the development of at least some headway in that direction, I think realizing how many times I've spoken without listening and being humbled by that, ashamed by that, realizing I was just preoccupied, I didn't really care, I had other things on my mind, I was doing something else, I didn't really want to be interrupted, I had a quick answer, and you realize to your shame that you're not a very good listener, which is no big surprise, we're not very good at loving other people. But that fact of how rare it is that anybody asks, how are you really doing? And then sticks around to hear the answer. Mm. And then interacts intelligently, having heard what you say. You know, their follow-up question, their comment, their body language says, I really have heard you. And it is one, and again, the passage in Bonhoeffer that Julie mentions is from Life Together, his little book. It's only a 2-page section, but he really talks about how that act of listening sets up the possibility then of a deeper conversation with another person. Paul Tripp talks about that in counseling we deal with people's fine china. It's the things that are the most vulnerable, the things that if they share that with you, if you mishandle it, it's like breaking the good dishes. It's the places that people feel most hurt, feel most ashamed, feel most overwhelmed. And our ability to listen as an act of love is it's really step one to giving another person any reason to trust me. And they might have thrown out some of their, you know, their plastic breakfast dishes first to see how I handle it before they bring their fine china on the table.
I guess part of the question was how to grow to be a good listener. And I wonder if part of that isn't just being silent and committing to talking less and really slowing down and listening. So I can think of an example in counseling where there's so many times we ask a question and an immediate answer might be, I don't know. One, because there isn't the slowing down of really thinking.
This is the person responding to you.
Yeah, or the slowing down. I think there's a sense, excuse me, in our culture where we expect people to just accept an I don't know or a short answer or I'm fine, because we don't really slow down to want to hear after we ask the question. And so there's some level of reinforcement that goes on in saying, no, I really want to know, or take a minute and think about it. I'll say that a lot in counseling when somebody says, I don't know, or they're unsure. And I'll say, well, take a minute and think about it. And then I'll just be silent. Yeah. And there's, I think, an awareness that I really want to know and hear, and I'm not ready or I'm not going to move on, not to frustrate the person, but to really be willing to hear and give them time to think and process. So I think there's a sense of just saying we have to demonstrate, even when it might be uncomfortable in the conversation, that we really do want to hear. And that happens, I think, in silence. Yeah. By not just moving on and accepting the answer they give and moving on to the next topic, I guess.
You know, there's places in scripture that don't on the surface seem like they're about listening. There's actually very few proof texts that are where listening is the main focus. But there is so much of in scripture where listening is implicit. Like the fact that God hears our prayers, he hears our concerns, and he bears our concerns on his heart. In other words, God listens, and listens extremely well. If we're meant to be in his image, we ought to listen, and listen extremely well. You think about the place where we're told to bear one another's burdens. If we don't slow down enough in our relationships that I actually know what another person's burdens are, how can I bear them? You know, we'll just glance by each other, we'll bounce off each other, we'll walk past each other. You think about the call to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And again, if I haven't heard, weeping and joy are they're two of the most profound emotions in any human being. You know, it's what makes them the happiest and the most sorrowful. And if I don't listen, I'll neither weep nor rejoice, because I'll never hear or I'll never really know what's going on with someone else.
You both mentioned slowing down, and this when we have preoccupations going on in our head or in our lives, we're not present. So listening starts before you counsel, minister, know a spouse, a child. It starts somewhere further back in your life, to not being so consumed with the periphery that we miss the people. So do you find yourselves starting out the day slowing down, being able to enter in with someone and that's the only thing on your mind? Is that part of it?
Well, I think it's definitely putting yourself aside in the moment, because if I bring everything I have to do into a conversation, my conversation is more hurried, it is more fractured, it is distracted. So if I sit down and have a conversation with you, you're probably going to know if I'm half there and half not there, or I'm going to know or I'm going to miss really hearing and understanding. So I think part of growing in that listening is saying I'm able to put myself aside and say I really care in the moment about the individual, even if it's a two-minute conversation versus an hour-long counseling session. There's a sense of saying I'm willing to put whatever is on my plate aside and say, you are important right now. What you're saying is important.
Yeah, Julie and I were actually we're doing a workshop together at the annual conference on how to help someone in marriage whose spouse came with a lot of baggage and thus is a difficult person to live with. And one of our, as we were opening our conversation early this morning, we talked about how much of life you're just kind of schlepping along. You got a million things on your mind, and our little conversation about that, we probably talked 5 or 10 minutes about that before we even got down to working on our workshop together. And it was as though that conversation and talking about how distracted we can each be was actually part of offloading the distraction, so that we could then interact with each other. Mm. And, you know, it is so easy to come in harried. I think it's actually, Julie mentioned both the two-minute conversation and the counseling hour. And I think there's a way where structurally it's easier in counseling, because by definition, you've got time. And by definition, you don't know this other human being as well as he or she knows himself. You don't know all that they're struggling with. And if you just launch in after 3 minutes into a little sermonette, you have been a bad counselor. You've not met the person. You've not heard the burdens that need bearing or the problems that need hope to be given and light to be brought in. So counseling is actually, it is a kind of discipline that forces you to have to listen. It's in some ways it's the 2 minute conversation that's the bigger test.
Yeah. You know,
am I really here, or and thus paying attention? Am I taking this person to heart as a human being, a fellow creature? And many times we don't, but the times we do, you can just see how natural it is that starting to listen well is just very early on in the conversation, if I'm actually taken the interests of another to heart.
Thanks for coming in.
Thank you.
It is a pleasure to be here, Drew.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about CCEF and its resources, visit us on the web at ccef.org.